Take your Bible tonight, and we'll be back in the book of Judges. We've been studying about Samson, and Samson is a fun character to study. We are in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. I want to read a passage to you from the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 19:13. And I don't know which one you have first. CSB is up first, and I want to read it in the King James because it uses a word there that I think is really good. But the psalmist writes, "Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion." The King James Version uses a different word from willful. You can see it on the screen. It uses the word presumptuous. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Now, what is a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is when someone erroneously and unwisely, that's not even a good word, but presume that God's grace is so good, I can do whatever I want, he's still going to cover it up with no consequences. That's a presumptive sin. I know this is wrong. I know that God's not going to like it, but he is so loving and he is so gracious, he will understand and he will forgive me. Now, he is loving and he is gracious, but we need to be very careful presuming on his grace and his mercy and engaging in rebellious and sinful things, presuming that he's just going to forgive us and that there will not be any consequences for that sin. That's what a presumptuous, willful sin is. And so what I want us to look at in the story of Samson, he is the poster child of presumptuous sin. And I've entitled the message, "The Pity of Presumption." Let's look first. We have a story here broken into really three different stories. The first deals with Samson and the prostitute. Then we'll see Samson and Delilah. And then we'll see Samson and the Philistines. And you're going to see how he is presumptuous all throughout. And frankly, that's what gets him in trouble. So if you're there, we'll start reading in verse 1. Just follow along. "Samson went to Gaza." Now that's a problem already, because where is Gaza? That's in the Philistine area. You don't need to go there, but he went there anyhow. "And he saw a prostitute." Again, another problem. All of his sins, you're going to notice, go back to seeing. It's the idea that he sees a thing and that his appetite gets a hold of him and he wants that thing that he has seen. And then it says, "And he went to bed with her." You shouldn't do that. We agreed on that? All right, good. Y'all took y'all a minute to agree to that, but okay. "When the Gazites," the men from Gaza, "heard that Samson was there, they surrounded the place and waited in ambush for him all that night at the city gate. They kept quiet all night, saying, 'Let's wait until dawn, then we will kill him.' But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate," which is where they were hanging out, "along with the two gate posts, and pulled them out, bar and all. And he put them on his shoulders and took them to the top of the mountain overlooking Hebron." What? So the city gates, these were not, this was not a door. This was not a small thing. This is a metal contraption, maybe a wooden door. It would have been for defense, so it would have been very thick and very heavy. It would have been designed to where you're not going to break in. You're not going to break this down. Some of y'all went to Israel with me, and we looked, and do you remember going to Megiddo? And in Megiddo, they had two examples of gates, and the gate would have been about the size and length of this room. You would have had a big old gate about the width and size of that glass wall back there. And then you would have had rooms that people would have stayed in, the gatekeepers and the guards and the soldiers and the whatever else. And so in the middle of the night, he gets out and he just spits in their face, really. That's where they were hanging out. He went right through there and said, "I dare y'all to stop me." And he picked up that gate. You think them boys knew he picked up that gate? I have a feeling they knew it happened. They were right there. It says, go look, it says that they were in ambush for him all that night at the city gate. And he rips up the gate right where they were and walks right by them and right out. Now, why don't you think they tried to fight him? Because he just picked up the city gate. I mean, no, they're not going to fight. They said, hey, boys, we probably ought not do that. It reminds me of a story when I was a kid. We were playing baseball in a little town of Forney, and there was only about three teams. Everybody knew everybody, and two of the coaches were hotheads. And so they got to jawing back and forth at the dugout, and then they decided they were going to come talk to each other in the diamond. And one of them started walking out there, and he got closer and closer and closer, and then all of a sudden they didn't talk so loud anymore because they saw each other. Got back to the dugout, and they said, well, Harry, why didn't you get after that guy? He goes, man, the closer I got, the bigger his biceps were. I don't think I want to do that. These old boys saw Samson and said, I don't want to do that. But here's what we see here. We see that Samson foolishly puts himself in a bad position, and then he has a feat of strength to get out of that position that he put himself in. This is what he does. Think about his story up until this point. He's very selfish. He saw a forbidden woman and said, I want to marry her. He wanted to go to her room after she'd been given to somebody else, and then he wants revenge. Then he gets trapped in every one of those. You remember he said, what's, sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion? And he got trapped. And then he went back and they said, nope, you can't come to it. And he's trapped. And then he's down in the cave and the Israelites come and he's trapped. And everything that he's doing is based on his sin and his selfishness and his foolishness. And he gets trapped to where there's no way out. And then all of a sudden he bows up and God comes and gives him strength. And what are some of the things that he did? He tore a lion apart with his bare hands, right? He went and he killed 30 men to get their clothes to give for that debt. It says that he caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, lit a torch to their tails, and used them to burn down the wheat. That's pretty amazing what he did. Then when they tied him up with fresh ropes as he was walking, what happened to the ropes? They just fell off of him. And he looked over and he said, oh, what'd he find? The jawbone of a donkey. And he killed 1,000 people with it. Listen, if you can do those things, don't you think you're a little bit presumptuous about what's going on? If you can make that many mistakes and have no negative ramifications, and every time you just bow up and show up and you get out of it, what would keep you from doing more of the same? So he was presuming on the fact that he had been silly and stupid and dumb multiple times over, and he had always been able to get out of it. And if that's the case, there's really no reason for him to walk a straight line with the Lord, because if he messes up, he can just get out of it anyway. He was presuming that God was always going to be there to deliver him. Let me give you the first takeaway. Presumption leads to a wicked life. Presumption leads to a wicked life. My dad preached a message a few years ago on drinking alcohol, and he used this illustration. He said that drinking alcohol is like kissing a rattlesnake. You might can kiss a rattlesnake once and get away with it. You might can kiss it twice and get away with it. But you ain't gonna kiss it forever and it not bite you in the face. That's a great illustration for alcohol. One of these days I'll preach a sermon on that and I'll use that illustration. But the point is, kissing a rattlesnake and getting away with it, you say, oh, well, that wasn't a big deal. I'll do that again. Hey, just because a rattlesnake has not bit you in the face does not mean it's not going to bite you in the face. Just because you sinned and God didn't choose to have lightning strike you once does not mean that that's not going to happen in the future. But what it does do in our sinfulness, we say, oh, I did this thing and I got away with it and the sky didn't fall and lightning didn't strike. You know what? I can do it again. And you know, I have never found people who sin presumptuously, that sin less than they did at the beginning, I always find that they sin more and more and more and more. And it may be in God's grace and in His mercy that He doesn't strike you down that first, second, third, fourth time. But that does not mean it's not going to happen. But what it does do is presumption causes us to be more and more wicked. You see this in Samson's life. In fact, you're going to see that with the next story with Samson and Delilah. So look there in verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the Sorek Valley. And the Philistine leaders went to her and said, persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from so we can overpower him, tie him up, and make him helpless. Each of us will then give you 1,100 pieces of silver. I mean, that is a ton of money that they would give her. Now, before we go any further, I want you to notice the progression of sin in Samson's life. All of these have to do with women. He found a woman. There was a forbidden woman for him. He was a Nazarite. He was a Jew, Israelite. He was not supposed to marry outside of Judaism, but he wanted to marry a Philistine woman. She was forbidden to him, but notice that he wanted to marry her. Got his dad to go arrange it, set it up. He was going to marry her. Next, the next woman that we find is what? A prostitute. Now, he is paying for those services and he is engaging in those services, but it's a one-night deal. With Delilah, now it's a forbidden woman and now he is cohabitating with her. He is living with her. It's not a one-off. It's not a one-night stand. Now he is living with her. First, I want to marry this person I'm not supposed to. Now, I'm going to have this one night with this person I'm not supposed to. And now, I'm going to live with this person I'm not supposed to. So you see a progression of sin with this presumption. Now, notice she is in cahoots with the Philistines. And we know the story. She comes to him and says, Samson, tell me, where does your great strength come from? In fact, we see that in verse 6. Where does your great strength come from? How could someone tie you up and make you helpless? So Samson, remember, he believes that nothing can stop him. He's presuming that he's going to be good, right? And we're going to see that reinforced here. Because Samson said, if you tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been tried, I will become weak and be like any other man. The Philistine leaders brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been tried, and she tied them up with them. And while they were in ambush waiting in a room, she called, Samson, the Philistines are here. But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of yarn snaps when it touches fire, and the secret of his strength remained unknown. All right, Samson, right now you should have an idea that you're with a wicked woman. How can I get you, Samson? Well, you could get me this way, and then that way happens. Boys, I think it's time to get out of there. She must have had a voodoo spell on this guy or something. I don't know. But remember, he was so presumptive at this point that he thought he was invincible. And he thought that nothing could stop him because he was so presumptive, right? What does he do next? Well, it says there in 10. Delilah said to Samson, you've mocked me and told me lies. How do you think, ladies, how did she say that? Persuasively. Let's just put it that way, all right? Persuasively. Won't you please tell me how you can be tied up? And he told her, if they tie me with new ropes that had never been used, I will become weak and be like any other man. So guess what Delilah did? Took new ropes, tied him up with them, and shouted, Samson, the Philistines are here. But while the men in ambush were waiting in a room, he snapped the ropes off like a thread. All right, Samson, she's done it to you twice. What's going to happen next? Delilah said to Samson, you've mocked me all along and told me lies. Tell me how you can be tied up. And he told her, if you weave the 7 braids on my head into fabric on a loom. Wait a minute. He's starting to get a little closer to reality, isn't he? He's getting bolder. Or lacking creativity, one of the two. But he's getting bolder here. She fastened the braids with a pin and called him Samson, the Philistines are here. And he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin with the loom and the web. How can you say, I love you, she told him, when your heart is not with me? This is the third time you've mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great. Verse 16. Ladies, do not use this playbook. Some of y'all have this play in your playbook. You should not use it. It is too effective. Because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out. I hate that play. Works every time. He told her the whole truth and said to her, my hair has never been cut because I am a Nazarite to God from birth. If I'm shaved, my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah realized that he had told her the whole truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders. Come one more time, for he has told me the whole truth. The Philistine leaders came to her and brought the silver with them. Then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his head. You have here a divine sleep that's being communicated here. Very similar to another divine sleep. Can you think of that one? Adam went to sleep and had surgery. Tell you what, man, I sleep pretty hard, but if somebody is shaving my hair off, I'm going to know it. I feel like, maybe not. So a divine sleep, I believe. They shaved off the 7 braids on his head. And this way, she made him helpless, and his strength left him. I think we're about to see one of the saddest passages of Scripture. Then she cried, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he awoke from his sleep, and he said to himself, I will escape as I did before and shake myself free. Remember, he's presumptive. He doesn't believe anything can stop him. He believes he can do anything and get out any mess that he's ever gotten himself into. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He was only strong because the Lord allowed him to be so. And he presumed on the Lord's grace and on his mercy one too many times. The takeaway is this. Presumption leads to a weakened life. Presumption leads to a weakened life. Do we have any Superman fans? This guy was Superman before Superman. Seriously. So, all right, Superman is, I think, he has too much power, frankly. He's a bad dude. Stronger body, fashioner body, can shoot lasers out of his eyes. I think he has X-ray vision. He can fly. He's handsome. He's got big muscles. They don't ever put a little ugly, weak Superman, do they? He's got everything. But he has one weakness. What is it? Kryptonite and Lois Lane. Two weaknesses right there. You realize if Lois didn't get in so much trouble, Superman would never be getting in trouble. Dadgummit, Lois Lane. But kryptonite makes him weak just like any other man. You and I, spiritually, are supermen and superwomen when the Holy Spirit of God is active in our life. We are called to a purpose, and there is nothing that can stop us from achieving that purpose as we are living within the context of the Spirit of God. But when the Spirit of God leaves, he can't leave you because he indwells you, but you can quench the actions of the Spirit in your life. And when that happens, the Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So what presumptuous sin does is it presumes upon His grace and His mercy, but eventually what will happen is it will quench the Spirit of God in your life. And the power that you once had, empowered by the Spirit of God, you now encounter the kryptonite of presumption, and the Spirit removes His hand on your life, and now regardless how much you work, how much you try, how much you sweat, how much you do, you can't do anything. Presumption will lead to wickedness, but it also leads to weakness. We see that in Samson's life. I'm afraid, and it's hard for me not to apply this to preachers. What I do as a pastor is a spiritual exercise. And I cannot have any pastoral, ministerial, preaching success apart from the power and the anointing and the unction of the Spirit of God. And that is scary to me, because what if I am being presumptuous and the Spirit of God has left me, and like Samson, I don't even know it? We've got pastors and by extension churches, even in this area, where the Spirit of God has left them and they don't even know it. And they're asking, well, why are we not seeing baptisms? And why are we not seeing this? Why are we not seeing that? And why are we not doing this? It's because you've presumed upon the grace of God, and the Spirit of God has been quenched in your life. And the scariest part is this: if that were to happen to me, if that were to happen to you, if that were to happen to our church, would we even know it? I would know it because my wife would tell me that. I would get, well, I hope. That's why I've got her. Let's look at the last bit. Samson and the Philistines. Verse 21. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, which is very interesting because all of his sin was connected to what he saw. And now his eyes are being gouged out. That's very ironic, interesting. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. Now, what was one thing that no one had been able to do up to this point? Bind him up. Every time we see him bound with something, he just breaks it apart. But now they've bound him and he can't break it apart. And then he's grinding grain in the prison. But there's some hope. We have a little statement here. But his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved. A little foreshadowing there. Remember that movie Jaws with the da-da-da-da? I think if there was a movie of this, there he is pushing that grain around. And then all of a sudden you'd hear da-da-da-da. And it would zoom in on his head and you would see peach fuzz. Here he comes. Verse 23, now the Philistine leaders gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon. Dagon was a fish god. Remember, the Philistines were along the coast, so they worshiped, they were fishermen, a lot of that. So it was a fish god, looked like a fish. And they said, our God has handed over our enemy Samson to us. They believed, and rightly so, frankly, that there was a spiritual reality behind everything that happened in the practical physical realm. So when there was a war, it was not just a war between two armies and two nations. It was a war between two gods. And so whoever won, it really wasn't the people that won. It was the gods fighting, and the god that won was the one whose army also won. So they were taking him to Dagon, saying that Dagon had defeated Yahweh by bringing and getting Samson, which really is a black eye to the true God. They were spitting in his face with this. Then they gathered, and the people saw him. They praised their God and said, our God has handed over their enemy to us, who destroyed our land and who multiplied our dead. And when they were in good spirits, they said, bring Samson here to entertain us. Now he's a clown. Well, he's been a clown his whole life, but now he's actually being one. So they brought Samson from prison, and he entertained them. And they had him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, "Lead me where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them." So the way this would have been designed, you would have had two major pillars in the middle of the building. They would have been the load-bearing pillars. And then around the outside of the building, you would have had other pillars. So think in your mind of like Grecian columns around. It had been similar to that, but a little bit earlier than that. And so, but architecturally, the two center ones, was everything was kind of in on that. They had people on the roof, and then people underneath is what you're looking at. And so the temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. This would have been way more than 3,000 people there, but 3,000 on the roof. And he called out to the Lord, "Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more." This is prayer starting off pretty good, isn't it? First real time. I mean, he's talked to God a little bit, but this is, I mean, he's praying. And it uses the word Yahweh and the word Adonai and the word Elohim. And he's using all these words for God in this. And it seems like he's maybe turned a corner. Maybe he's learned his lesson. Maybe he had a revival. Like maybe he's going to say, "Help me to avenge your name. Help me to defeat these pagans who are worshiping Dagon and they think that they've beaten Yahweh. Help me bring your vengeance." But notice what he says. "With one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." He's not learned a lesson, has he? Look back in that prayer. "Remember me. Strengthen me. Let me pay back for my two eyes." This prayer is not about God. This prayer is about Samson. He hadn't learned anything. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple and leaned against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his life. His brothers and his father's whole family came down, carried him back, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. So he judged Israel 20 years. He went right back to where he came. But I want you to notice this statement. Those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his life. Some say, "Well, that's a big deal." No, here's what this is. Samson was more useful dead than he was alive. He killed more with his death than he did in the 20 years he was judging and leading Israel. He did more with his death than he did with his life. I don't think I want that to be said of me, do you? He was better dead than he was alive. Brings us the third thing. Presumption leads to a wasted life. It leads to a wasted life. Can you imagine what a godly man theoretically could have done with that skill set? A man walking with the Lord who had that skill set, could you imagine what could have been accomplished through him? We see this presumption leading to a wasted life a lot. I've got people that I'm thinking of, and this scares me to death because I need to be very careful with my own life. I don't want to be presumptuous. But how many pastors have we seen that have fallen? When it happens, it gets publicized, doesn't it? Everybody knows about it. By the way, I already have two strikes against me. Not for what I have done, but what for other preachers have done. And so, here's how it works. Many times preachers will get in trouble for finances. And they'll cut a corner on one little thing and nothing happens. They assume everything's good, and then it's something else, and then it's something else, and then it's something else, and then it's something else that somebody knows about and it's big enough to where they get fired. Or, a lot of times, it will be sensual, and they will do something small, and no big deal, nothing happens out of it, and then something else, and then before long, they do something that disqualifies them from ministry. And it's because they're presuming that I can continue doing this and there's going to be no big deal here. Or they will, a lot of times a preacher will get in trouble for being power hungry and just being mean to people and ugly to people and having a I'm better than everybody attitude. That happens sometimes. Now, it's hard, you know, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. But the point is, a lot of times that presumption, I act this way, I get away with it, there's no negative, I act to get away, and then we get to a place to where, boy, it just is a crash. But that can happen in anybody's life, not just a preacher's life. And imagine what you and I could do if we were being faithful to the Lord and not walking in presumption. How do we combat that presumption? Well, you've got to remove it with humility towards God. Sometimes we can practice humility ourselves. Sometimes God has to practice humility for us. Y'all ever had God practice humility for you? I have. Another way is to be consistent and diligent in a personal quiet time and prayer time. It is hard to be presumptuous when you are actively engaged in prayer. It is hard to be presumptuous when you're speaking to God, when you're confessing your sin and repenting of your sin and laying that sin before Him. Many times that presumptuous nature is because we have neglected our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Listen, everyone in here has the potential of a Samson. Both for good, but also for not so good. And the difference is presumption on the grace and mercy of God.